In Proverbs 31, when you begin to read that text, a lot of the more modern versions say, a worthy wife who can find. But in the King James, if you'll read, it says, the worthy woman. And as I read the passage, I really get the idea that this is more than being a wife. It's also the kind of woman, the kind of mother that she is. For contained in this passage is that verse that says, that we'll be using as our text here in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Now, I want to talk about motherhood from a spiritual standpoint today. I believe in what I'm going to call and deem motherhood evangelism. I believe it is God ordained, it is God given, it is a responsibility preeminent upon any other responsibility that a woman has in this world that she evangelize in her house, and we'll talk about that. But I also think that when you read Proverbs 31, you find out that she's supposed to take care of her household, and her household is not afraid of the cold or any of the things mentioned over in Proverbs 31, because, if you'll allow me a slight interpretation there, she's made preparation for their clothes, for their food, for their comfort, for their training, and there comes a place where the children rise up. And so when we look at this today, this concept of when the children rise up, it's important to me that we look at really four different passages, and we'll talk about them. And the first one that we're going to look at is when mothers give their children to the Lord. And as we talk about that, we'll be over in 1 Samuel in just a minute. And you remember the story of Hannah and how she gave her son to the Lord all the days of his life, and we'll read that in just a minute. But let me tell you, if you don't give your children to the Lord, there's a couple of other places you might give them to. You might give them to the state, and the state hasn't really figured out how to run anything yet. You might give them over to the streets, and the streets are the domain of Satan, and he will destroy them and take their soul. You can't turn them over to the schools because the schools are overloaded with all the things they have to do, and you go home at whatever time it is. It used to be 3 o'clock. I don't know what time it is now. It's 2:30, 3 o'clock, whatever it is. It's not a school's responsibility to raise your children. We look at all the places that they could go, whether it's the gangs or the TV or the internet or the whatever it is that we're turning them over to. But the Bible clearly says that Hannah gave her son to the Lord. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1. For there the Bible says that Hannah rose up after he had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept. You remember she had wanted a child, a son, all the days of her life. And so far she had been barren. And she saw this child, this man child that she wanted, as if she was ever going to get a child, it was going to come from heaven. I think it'd change the way people look at the world today if we understood that children are a gift of God. I think it would change the way that we parent our children. There are a lot of children, and I was watching a report the other day about the orphans that are taking place in different places where the earthquake has been in Nepal and where the tsunamis come in and where the wars are going on and all the children that are left without parents. That's not God's design. And then there are godly mothers and fathers who come in and they will parent these children and take them in as their own children and love them as their children. But God has this woman here who's begging for a child, who wants a child, who's yearning for a child. She's already made arrangements to have a substitute child, which wasn't God's plan. She wanted her own child. And she's jealous of those who have them. And the Bible says she's in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She made a vow before she was pregnant. Before she ever conceived a child, she said, God, if you will give me a child, I will commit him to you all the days of his life. Now, we know he's going to be taken to the temple, and he's going to be raised with the priest and all that, because we know the story. But moms and dads, listen to me. You can commit your children to the Lord without having to take them to the temple to live. The question is, when we plan on whether they're going to be the world's greatest football player, or the Miss America, or the president, or the whatever is their challenge that you think may be valuable, if we don't give them to the Lord, we're giving them to Satan. That has to be a conscious determination before you get into the parenting business. It's not a, hey, I'm going to change course now. It's from day one, I'm going to raise this child as God's child. I'm going to bring this child to learn to love God and to give everything that they have. You see, when we don't give our children to God, we end up giving them to the world. Have you watched the news coverage lately? We're raising a generation of young men and women who now are wanting to, or the term I heard the other day was ISIS sympathizers. We have people who are wanting to go into a culture where murder and mayhem are the rule. We can't let our children go into terrorism. We must place God squarely in their future. We cannot hope that some kind of happen chance is going to do it for us. There's too much immorality. Satan is too real, going out there seeking whom he may devour, even our children. And so when we look at the mother of evangelist, or the evangelism of motherhood, starts before they're born. And it goes all the days of their life. And yes, it includes bringing them to Sunday school and Bible school and church and worship and children's church and camp and whatever you can do where God is being taught. You want to be there. We used to have a lot of singings. We'd take our children to the singings and dinner on the ground and all that. They need to know God's people. If we're too busy to show them God's people, they'll find Satan's people every time. But Keith, that's not the way the world works. You see, you got to know the right people. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end is the way of death. The world doesn't get to vote on this. And yet it looks like that the legislatures and the courts want to tell us how to raise children apart from God. And I'm just telling you, I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't afford to raise them without God, because eternity is filled with the hope of hell if you have no God. Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We need to bring them to the house of God. We need to dedicate them to God. We need for them to sing Jesus Loves Me and the B-I-B-L-E and all of those songs that you grow up learning. It ought not to be just in Sunday school class. It ought to be at home too. Back when I was growing up, more children, I think, knew the song, the words to the cigarette commercials than they did to the B-I-B-L-E. And you look at that, and subsequent generations have paid the price for it. So I'm asking you as mothers, young and aged alike, dedicate your sons and daughters to God. But there's something else I think that's important that mothers do. The Bible teaches us that they do. And that is mothers impart faith. Mothers actually are involved in building faith in their children. In fact, I guess the best example of that is found over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. When we're talking about the intergenerational faith of Timothy and his mother and his grandmother. Paul said, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you day and night in my prayers," as he wrote to Timothy, "greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." It's not enough to talk a little Jesus around your children. They need to see that you believe in prayer because you pray with them. They need to see that you believe in the Holy Word of God because they've seen and heard you read it. They need to see that you believe in building up the church because you do. How many of you said, "I'm never going to do that because my mother did that," and you find you're doing exactly the same thing, and you hear your mother's words coming out of your own mouth in subsequent generations? You do that almost by osmosis, don't you? It just kind of becomes part of you. And if God is not part of you, God will not be part of your children in all likelihood. And I think about Lois and Eunice and Timothy and this faith that they just absorb from each other, because that's what they are. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God." Do you think that Lois and Eunice talked about the word of God? Of course they did. Paul said you have a genuine faith, and faith comes by hearing. And the thing you got to hear is the word of God. And where did he hear it? First through his grandmother, then through his mother. And he said, "I'm persuaded that you have a genuine faith." It didn't come from hearing the word of God at home. It didn't come from just going to the temple once in a while. It's what the Bible teaches. So not only must we pray for our children even before they're born, we must impart, share with them our faith if we want them to have a faith. Believe me, the world is working against you. Believe me, institutions that we once trusted to be supportive of family and Christian values, that's no longer the case. I wish that it were. I remember, and some of you are at least as old as I am, remember when you got ready to go to lunch at school and you said a prayer? Now a teacher will be arrested or fired for having a Bible on her desk that she's not even reading to anybody. The world has changed, but godly women and men haven't. And if we don't teach our children that genuine faith, we cannot count on anyone doing it for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul was writing that church and he said, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but in truth, as it is the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe." I don't know what your child's favorite story was growing up. I don't know if you read Dick and Jane and Sally or Ferdinand the Bull or Cinderella. Because those stories don't matter in the end. Did they hear you read about a baby in Bethlehem and a Savior on a cross and an empty tomb? Did they hear about changing the water to wine and raising the dead again? Did they hear you tell about Lazarus who was in the grave, that Jesus waited where he could show the power of God to people, that people might talk about God's power? Did they hear those stories? Because we're responsible to impart and give them faith. And please don't misunderstand me, and I like Mickey Mouse, but Mickey Mouse is not going to get you to heaven. But Jesus Christ will. And all of history is His story. And it's the greatest story ever told. So the question comes, are we sharing that faith? Are we imparting that faith in the coming generations? Because I believe the Bible also tells us how to do that. And it shows in the story of Jochebed, when she became the nurse of Moses after he became Pharaoh's daughter, that mothers teach about God's people. That's an important concept. I think that we ought to be teaching about God's people in history. I think we ought to teach our children about Joseph and about Moses and about David and about Isaiah and about Jeremiah and about all those Old Testament heroes that exist there. I think we ought to tell them about Jesus and Mary and Paul and John and all those heroes of the New Testament. And I think we ought to tell those people in our life's faith story about the preachers and teachers and grandmothers and mothers who believed God and went and faced their death knowing that the better life is coming. I think we ought not only tell about the stories of old, but the stories that we live through that show faith and that there are faithful people and that God matters. And when you can remember those people, I can remember in my mind's eye, when I close my eyes, I can see her just perfectly. I can see my grandmother. I can see her in that navy blue, white Swiss polka dot dress and the little hat on her head with a little fishnet veil. And we were going to church and she had her white gloves on. And I remember her taking me. And I remember after she had cancer going, and she and I were the only ones there that day, and she broke down in tears. And she said, "Because of the cancer, they've taken my keys away because it's not safe for me to drive. And I can't take you to church anymore." And that's one of my heroes in the faith. And I wasn't even 12 years old. And so I think we have to be the kind of mothers that Jochebed was. In Exodus 2, the Bible says that she bore a son, and she saw that he was beautiful, and she hid him for 3 months, and when she couldn't hide him any longer, she took and she put him in this ark of bulrushes, and she pitched it with and without. And his sister Miriam took him down to the river and hid the baby in the water. And one day, Pharaoh's daughter and her maids came down into the river for a bath that day, and Pharaoh's daughter heard the baby, and they found the baby, and she said, "This is surely one of the Hebrew babies." And Miriam came out and said, "Do you want me to get one of the Hebrew women to come and be his nurse?" Because she was going to get his mother, and she brought his mother back, and she took care of him, and she taught him. She taught him about God's people. And you say, "Keith, how do you know she taught him about God's people?" Because I read Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because that they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he came of age," listen to it, "refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for the reward." Where did he learn that? Where did he learn that he was a Hebrew? Where did he learn about God's people? Where did he learn about Jehovah? Where did he learn there's a better choice? If he didn't learn it from his mother who came and raised him, who was a nurse, she wasn't allowed to be his legal mother anymore because he was known as Pharaoh's daughter. He was up and rising. And yet God chooses Moses to lead the people through the land of wilderness to salvation. And I cannot see anywhere in Scripture any other influence other than God Himself and the teaching of His mother from a very young age, from infancy. that she taught him about God's people and what it means to be God's person. I think that that's an important lesson for us to learn when it comes to us teaching our children about the church today. For we should never be guilty of running God's church down to our children. For if we run it down, it will never hold them up because they'll leave. And it's happening in droves. We need to understand that when we talk about the church, if we have a disagreement with the preacher or the elders or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers or the ladies' Bible class or whoever it may be, that we're talking about the house of God, the family of God, the church of God. And when we run it down at home, we're telling our children, those people that are supposed to be God's people, well, they're not good. They're bad people. They're mean people. I heard of a little boy one time who was talking to his grandparents, something had happened at church, and there were hurt feelings, and the church was about to split. And the little boy had moved off, didn't live in the old home church anymore, and they'd found a new church home. And the little boy was hearing his grandmother talk about all the problems of the church and all the harshness and all the hatred and all the venom that was being sprayed. And the little boy looked and he said, "Grandma, why don't you come to my church where people love each other? Dear God, help me never to teach my children or my grandchildren that God's people don't love each other. I want my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren, should God tarry me to live on this earth that long, to know that the church is the house of God, the people of God, the beloved of God, and are the best people in the world, and that when we have problems, we come together, and in the light of the love of God, we can solve them and do what God wants us to do." Let me close out with this thought. Mothers hold things in their heart. I know, for the Bible talks about that with Mary, the mother of Jesus, when he was born. I want you to try to imagine what happened. Luke records it in Luke chapter 2. The angels came and announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds who were in the field. You remember the story and the glory that happened there. And then the shepherds get up from there and they said, "Let's go find Jesus in Bethlehem." And they came. They made haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Verse 19 of Luke chapter 2 says, "With all that was going on, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Moms, let me ask you a question. And by this, I mean anybody who's raised children. How much do you ponder in your heart the things that affect your children? Is this going to affect them? Is that going to affect them? Is this going to be good or bad? We go back, if I'd done this, would things turned out differently? If I did this, would things be better or worse? At what age does a child quit becoming your child? For us, only at death. For them, never. Yesterday, I went to see my mom for Mother's Day. I said, "I want to take you out to eat." You wouldn't believe how that woman acted. She smiled. She grabbed my face in her hands. She told me how much it meant that I came up and I had lunch with her. And she could fix it at home if we wanted to. I said, "No, Mom, I came to take you out." She said, "Oh, I can't tell you what it means that you came to see me. It hasn't been that long since I saw her. And I talked to her on the phone. But I suspect something about my mom. I think she ponders the things in my life, in her heart, every day. Because you don't give up on your children." It's in 51 and 52 of Luke chapter 2 that tells the 18-year span of Jesus' life. That's the only verse that deals with those years. And it talks about how that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with men and God. And the Bible says, not that she pondered these things in her heart, but she kept them in her heart. You know, for a Christian mother to lose a child to Satan and to the world, he has to crawl over all of her prayers, all of her hopes, and all of her dreams. The Bible actually even talks about God in one passage as a loving mother. It's not a gender question, it's an emotional response that God has towards His children. I hope you heard more than a lesson about mothers today. I hope you heard a godly lesson on raising Christian children and getting our children and our grandchildren and the other generations to heaven. But do hear this, moms. The Bible is specific. You have great responsibility. Keep these things in your heart. Evangelize your children. Never give up on them. This morning, if you're not a Christian, God wants you to be part of His family. He wants you to be born again of the water and the Spirit, baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, confessing your sins. Why not arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord? That's an important concept that you not only have to think about, but you have to do. Why tarry? Why not now? And if you're not faithful to His dear cause, why not make it right? If you come to Him and pray, He can forgive you. You can be faithful. You can be restored to service in the kingdom. I don't know what you need this morning, but I'm sure that you do. Ask yourself to search your heart and ask yourself, am I right with God? And if not, what do I need to do to be made right? And if we can help you publicly, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?